Amen. You may be seated. I just have a couple quick announcements. Welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. We're so happy you chose to worship with us today. If you're new, we're honored to have you in our presence, and we just thank you for joining us. I lost my train of thought there. I'm sorry. Just want to direct your attention to the bulletin, and in there is the welcome card, a connect card, if you will. And if you are new here, or if you've been coming to Replicate, if you have some next steps, if you've decided to be baptized, if you need prayer, or if you just want us to connect with you and be able to grow together with you, please fill that out. You can pass it off to myself, Pastor Jared, or into the giving box at the giving station over there. And with giving, today I looked at the replicatechurch.org website, and there was just a couple ways I wanted to share with you on giving. One, we give because God is generous and He calls us to be as well. But I didn't know that you could text to give, so that's on the website there. You can give in person at the offering box. You can even mail a check. There's a address there. But I prefer the Tithely app. It's always funny to me because it's at a random time. It was like 2:04 this morning. Thank you for your reoccurring giving. I mentioned that, you know, I had a friend once said, he said, you know, there's never a good time to preach about giving because it's so awkward. And, you know, there's like, you know, we all, but bottom line is, I will share this with you. Pastor has preached about it before. He never checks. It doesn't matter who he doesn't look to see who's giving. It's between you, the Lord, and the IRS at the end of the year when you file your taxes. But anyhow, with that, I'd like to ask you to join me in praying over the tithes and offerings, and we will get back to worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings in this life, for your provision over our lives. We thank you for enabling us through giving and generosity that we can share the gospel message with those who are lost, those who are in need. And Lord, we lift up our tithes and offerings to you today in worship to you in gratitude and thanks. We ask that you bless these gifts and the hands that steward them, that they may be used in ways that will glorify your name, Lord. We honor you and we praise you, and we do this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. At this time, Pastor Jared will lead us in intentional prayer, and then we will get back to worship. Pastor Jared.
Well, good morning again. Glad to see all of you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome. One of the things we do here at Replicate as part of our time of worship is we do spend some time in intentional prayer, you and the Heavenly and your Heavenly Father. And so if you're a guest or if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Christ, we encourage you, to just kind of participate as you feel comfortable this morning. But part of what we do as members here and as followers of Christ is we feel like prayer is spoken about in Scripture. It's vital to the life of the Christian, and that God has called us to have that intimate relationship with Him through prayer. And so we use Scripture to guide our prayer. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 13 verses 1 and 2 as David is crying out to the Lord. He's giving God his groanings, his questions. And he says in verses 1 and 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And so with that passage, we have a few prayer prompts that help us kind of guide our thoughts. And so as we go to the Lord in prayer, we like to start in reverence to God and praising God. And then we like to bring our response and we like to bring our request. And so these prayer prompts help guide us in that. And so the first one we have is this: God, you listen to my questions and my groanings. No matter what they are, God, you listen to them and you hear them. Lord, thank you for answering the questions that I had about blank. Think about a time where you took your groanings, your questions, your complainings to the Lord, and he answered them. And you just praise God for that this morning. Second, Lord, I confess that my heart asked how long when I think about blank. Some of you are going through some really hard things right now, and so you have asked the Lord numerous times, how long must I endure this, Lord? Bring that to him this morning. Continue to bring that to him. Continue to take your groanings and your questions to him. And then finally, Lord, give me your joy today, even though blank. Lord, give me joy today, even though I'm enduring this. Lord, give me joy today, even though I got this hard thing coming up. Lord, give me joy because I am a follower of Christ, because I live in the promise of eternity and the hope of heaven, Lord. So I'm gonna give you about 60 to 90 seconds. You just spend some time praying to your Heavenly Father, and then I'll close this up and we'll continue in worship this morning. God, we praise you this morning because we can pour out our heart to you. God, that you invite us to bring our groanings, our questions to you. Lord, we praise you this morning because you're worthy of our praise. God, you're worthy of our prayers. You're worthy of our lives. God, even though we're not worthy of your love, you have dispensed it on us anyways, Lord. Even though we're not worthy of salvation, you have offered us the gift of salvation through your son, Jesus, God. And so we praise you this morning. Lord, and as we gather this morning to just hear your word, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it, would bring understanding to your word and to your truth. God, but more than that, I pray not only would you bring understanding, but you would give us the wisdom needed to take that word and live it out. God, to take that word and apply it to our lives, that we may grow in godliness, we may grow in Christ's likeness. Lord, I pray for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with your son Jesus, that you would overwhelm them with your grace this morning. They would know without a shadow of a doubt that you love them, you care for them, you sent your son Jesus to die for them, and you want a relationship with them this morning. God, and they would run to you and know the freedom and the joy and the hope that it is to follow Jesus. And so God, we just surrender the rest of this time to you today. We pray that our worship is pleasing to you, that we are glorifying you in our gathering today, Lord. And we just ask that you would show off today. God, we ask that you would meet us where we're at. God, that you would just do things in the lives of the people in this room that can only be explained because you showed up. God, that you would transform hearts. You would break the bondage of sin, Lord. That you would bring healing, Lord. That you would do the things that only you can do today. God, and we praise you ahead of time for what you're going to do today, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen. If you could stay standing just for a moment for the reading of God's word. Chase McKee is going to come and read that for us this morning in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8.
All right. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Amen. Thank you, Chase. You may be seated. Well, good morning once again. Man, we're glad you chose to worship with us today. If you're a guest this morning and I've had a chance to meet you, I would love that honor after our gathering today back at the Connect table. Before you leave today, I would love just the opportunity to introduce myself, to shake your hand, and just get a moment to talk to you this morning. As the kids are making their way out, I just want to remind us of a couple things. Next Saturday is our skate day at our next Replicate Hangout. We're at Weber Skate Land. There's these little orange cards back at the Connect table. Grab one, put on your fridge this week. It's a free event, 9:30, 11:30, just for our church. We've rented the building, so whether you want to skate, have kids, don't have kids, come on out. You just may want to come and watch other people try to skate, all right? That can be a lot of fun to watch people that don't know how to skate. But just grab one of these, put on your fridge this week, and come out and just hang out and fellowship with other Replicate family members this coming Saturday on August 30th, 9:30 to 11:30 at Weber Skateland in Milton. The other thing I want to remind you of, if you're attending the Discover Replicate class today, see me before you leave today, and I'll get you the address to the church office and make sure you know where you're going this afternoon. And then finally, hey, we've kind of closed our official signups for small groups, but our small groups are always open. And so if you're like, hey, I missed that, I really want to plug in, you can see myself, Jared Dowland, and we'll get you plugged into some of the small groups that are still going on, that still have some spots open and things like that. So, but with that being said, man, again, we're glad you're here. We're excited for what God is doing in this body of believers out here in the middle of a field in East Milton between two prisons in a very unlikely place. But we're excited. And I'd like to say, if you're a guest this morning, man, I like to say God really wanted you to be here this morning, because there's a lot of obstacles in your way to get here this morning, a lot of things that could have turned you away, but you still drove in, and you walked into this sketchy building, and you're here, so congratulations, you made it, and we're glad you're here this morning. And so if you are new this morning, we are in the second week of a series through James, the book of James in the New Testament, James's epistle. And so we're in verses 5-8. You haven't missed much this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't already, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 5-8 this morning. We're just walking verse by verse through James's letter here. So if you weren't here last week, the first part, that first section of James's letter, James is writing to the church under the authority of God. And he's writing to the church, kind of commanding, instructing them to embrace a different perspective when it comes to the trials and sufferings that a follower of Christ faces in their life. Right? One that is not common to man. And so he's writing to them, and he gives them this imperative. He says, hey, don't view trials as something to be neglected, something to run from. But in reality, these trials we face are opportunities that God is giving us to express our faith, to live out our faith, to put our faith in action. These trials and sufferings are opportunities that are given to us by a sovereign God to grow in Christ-likeness. And he says, once you view trials in that way, or he says, because you, if you view trials in that way, you're able to do this command, which is count them all as joy. Count every suffering, every trial that you face as a follower of Christ as joy, because now you know that God is allowing that as a strategic work in your life for your good and his glory. And so that was verses 1-4 last week. And this week, as we look at verses 5-8, James shifts a little bit. He offers the church this change of perspective. And then in verses 5-8, he said, okay, this is how you actually do it. Here's the resources you need to be able to have that change of perspective, to endure the trials of life and to count it all as joy. He's like, last week was kind of the theological part of it. This week is the practical part of it, as he gives us this framework that we are to follow as followers of Christ. And so, at the very least, if you were a follower of Christ and you heard the message last week, at the very least, maybe you went home and did some self-reflection. Like, do I view trials in life the way that James tells followers of Christ to view them? Do I count it all as joy? Do I believe what James is saying here? Do I believe what he is saying is true about God, that he allows them for my good and his glory? And let's say you did the self-reflection this week and you're like, yeah, I accept that truth, that God allows trials and sufferings to refine me, to produce Christ's likeness in me for my good and his glory. And so let's say you do that. You're like, yeah, I believe it. A very logical conclusion to come to after that realization, even if you believe that truth, is this: I accept that truth, but God, I have no idea how to face the trials that are in front of me. God, I have no clue what the right decision here is that's going to honor and glorify you. God, I have no clue which path to take in the trials that I'm facing. I don't know which path is the one that you have laid out for me to take. That's a very natural, common conclusion to come to. Because we can't come to those conclusions on our own. We don't know how to do that on our own power. And so James gives us this framework in verses 5-8. He gives it to the church. He said, this is how you access the resources needed to face these trials with this new perspective, to count it all as joy. And the framework he gives us is this: it's prayer, wisdom, and faith. Prayer, wisdom, and faith. Now, wisdom is the resource that we need, but we cannot access it without prayer and faith. And so he's going to lay out that framework in our text. And so if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look at verse 5 with me this morning. James starts out in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, when he says, if any of you, that phrase, any of you, he's talking about those who have heard his first four verses and have come to this conclusion of, hey, I hear what you're saying, James. I understand what you're saying about trials, and I want to get to this place where I lack nothing, right? Where I'm growing in Christ's likeness. And he says, if any of you have made that decision where you don't want to lack, where you want to be perfected in your faith, where you want to grow spiritually, recognize that you lack wisdom, then ask God for it. Now, there's a couple of things we need to understand about what James is saying here. You understand that there is the expectation we talked about last week that as followers of Christ, we should desire to grow in Christ's likeness. We should desire to grow in godliness. James, he wrote that in a sense of he couldn't fathom a world where a follower of Christ wouldn't want to become like Christ. He couldn't fathom a world where a follower of Christ was okay with sitting in elementary teachings that didn't desire to mature in their faith. And so he's writing this again with the expectation that, hey, when he's talking to any of you, he's talking to the church, that there is this natural expectation of, yes, we want to grow in Christ's likeness. We want to experience the fullness of that this side of eternity. But the other thing we talked about last week is that although we've been called into this perfection, we've been called to grow in this Christ likeness, that we aren't fully perfected this side of eternity. We're not fully perfected and become like Christ until we step into eternity. But Paul says that growth in Christ's likeness, that godliness, is useful this side of eternity and the next. So we're called to pursue it. And so here's what all that means this morning: that we're never going to be perfected this side of eternity, so that means that we're always going to be in lack. That there's never a time this side of eternity where we don't lack something from God to be able to continue that perfection of our faith, to continue to grow in maturity, that we're never going to come to this place where we say, God, I am good, I am perfect, I have everything I need, I lack nothing. If you right now say you're at that place, you have been very much deceived. There is never a time where we're going to go to God and say, God, I no longer need you to pour out the riches of your grace in my life. Because as long as we're on this side of eternity, we're always going to be in need. We're always going to be in lack, and we're going to need what God has to offer. We're going to need what God has to offer to grow in Christ's likeness. But before we can receive the riches of God's grace, we have to recognize first our lack, and that's where many Christians hit a wall. They may read James's text and say, yeah, I agree that God allows trials and sufferings to produce godliness. But then they hit this wall, and that wall is called pride. They recognize God's truth. They acknowledge it intellectually. But when it comes to verbalizing that to God, God, I am in lack and I desperately need you, we hit a wall. Because we end up being too proud to admit to God, hey, I can't overcome this on my own. God, I don't have what it takes. God, I don't know how to honor you in the midst of this suffering. I don't know how to choose joy. I don't know how to endure. It's pride that often keeps us from experiencing the riches of God's grace in our life, from experiencing the blessings of God, because we won't recognize our lack, because we won't bring our lack to him, because we're too proud and stubborn to say, God, I need you. When in reality, the place we should be living in as followers of Christ is this holy desperation place where we're always coming to God saying, God, I need you more today than I did yesterday. God, I need everything you have. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm throwing my pride out the window. God, I need you because I am in lack. But our pride keeps us from doing that. So James is saying, once we get to that place where we not only recognize that we're in lack, but we can come to God and say, God, I am in lack. I need you. Once we have that posture of humility, that humble desperation, James says, then you pray. Then you seek the face of the Father, because what we lack can only be given by God. What we lack can only be given by God. In this case, wisdom. The wisdom to endure the trials of this life, to choose the path that God has set out for us, the one that he wants to do the most good in our life with. In order to make those decisions, we have to have the wisdom of God, which comes from God alone, and therefore we must seek the face of God so he would pour out that wisdom on us. It's the wisdom of God that we need to navigate the trials of this life. Now, wisdom, by definition, from an earthly standpoint, is knowledge we've gained through experience. Like you may think about wisdom as that group of old men that gathers at Hardee's or McDonald's at 5 a.m. every morning, right? There's potentially some wisdom going around that table. Whether it's useful or not is a different story. Wisdom could be the words of a loving parent as they're trying to guide their teenager into adulthood, speaking from mistakes that they've made. But when you think about wisdom in terms of God's kingdom, it's a little bit differently. Sometimes we think about wisdom in God's kingdom, we think about somebody that knows the Bible really well. However, in God's kingdom, somebody that knows the Bible really well is not somebody that is wise. They're just somebody that knows a lot about God's word. Just because somebody knows a lot about what's in this book does not make them wise in the kingdom of God. See, wisdom in the kingdom of God is this. It's someone that knows God's word, recognizes God's will, and then can apply that knowledge accordingly to their life. It's someone who knows God's word, recognizes God's will, and then can appropriately apply that knowledge to their life. Kingdom wisdom is not found in a textbook. It's not five easy steps. It's not something you see on TikTok. It's not something, some life hack you do. It is accessed through prayer to the Almighty alone. It's wisdom that is poured out from God himself to us. When you read scripture, you find out that you only understand God's word because God allowed it through the power of his Holy Spirit. When you read God's word, you understand that the only way that we know how to apply it is when God shows us. And so if we're trying to walk in godly wisdom, the only way we can do that is if we're seeking it from God. We cannot get it at any other source because the wisdom we need is completely supernatural. It flows from God's storehouse alone. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Before we can access God's wisdom, we have to come to this place of reverence where we recognize that God's wisdom is greater than my wisdom, that God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. That God's wisdom is greater than the wisest person on the face of this earth, and we are desperately in need of it. Once we humble ourselves and have that kind of reverence for God, that's where wisdom begins in the life of the believer. Well, how can we trust the wisdom of God? It's a good question. God doesn't face the daily things that I face. He doesn't face the loss of a child. He doesn't face the stresses of school. He doesn't know what goes on in my workplace. How can I trust that he's going to make the decision that is best for me? The reason we can trust the wisdom of God is because God took on flesh and he came to earth in the form of Jesus. And when Jesus was here, he suffered greatly. He was tempted in every single way and he prevailed without fail. He endured every single thing that we could possibly endure in this life, and he did it perfectly. And then he was crucified on a cross. He was raised on the third day. He sits enthroned in heaven as our mediator between us and God. And so he has the wisdom of knowing what it is to walk in your shoes and endure what you've done, and therefore he can dispense the wisdom we need to overcome it. Jesus has a perfect understanding and knows intimately the trials and sufferings we face in this life and can be trusted to give us what we need to endure them. We can trust God's wisdom because he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He knows the beginning from the end. He can see every angle, not just from the front and behind like we can. God's wisdom can be trusted because his plans are always for our good and his glory. The question is will you humble yourself enough to trust the wisdom of God? Because it's pride that says you know better than God. And when we say we know better than God, what we're doing is in the end, we're questioning God's integrity. We're questioning God's power. We're questioning God's knowledge when we say, I don't trust you that much. You're saying, I know better. You're not really who you say you are. And we begin to have this kind of fissure in our faith. Look back at verse 5. James continues. As he continues in verse 5, he just begins to describe some attributes of God. He said, God who gives generously. Now, that word generously there, actually, it means simply. And so what James is saying is we're going to pray to a God who by his very nature is a giving God. And that word generously means simply. He just simply gives, which means he is not bound to earthly limitations. He's not bound to geographical limitations. He's not bound to socioeconomical limitations. He doesn't care what color anybody is. He will give to all generously, freely. Simply, no strings attached. God in his very nature is a giving God. We see that as he poured out his grace on the cross and he freely gives us the gift of salvation through Jesus. He holds nothing back from those who love him. James continues, he says, God gives to all without reproach. How many of you have ever started a project, maybe in your home, and maybe your wife came to you and said, hey, honey, do you need some help with that project? And you said, no, I'm good, I got it. And then a couple hours go by and you realize, hey, I probably could have used an extra set of hands on that. Anybody? No, I'm the only one that's ever had that in my household. All right. But then you recognize the need for help and you're like, but I'm not going to go ask because I don't want to hear about it, right? I don't want to hear that I told you so's, right? Maybe that doesn't happen in your house. Or maybe you're making a big purchase and you had somebody come to you and say, hey, man, I want to help you with that. And you said, no, I'm good, I got it. Then you realize you don't have enough to make that purchase and you're like, man, I wish I would have accepted that help. But you still don't go back and ask because you don't want them to say, I told you so. See, oftentimes when we are faced, when we recognize our lack, sometimes it is our pride that keeps us from asking, but oftentimes it's our fear of how God's gonna react. Our fear of how God might react because we're asking him for something. Because in our minds, we have shaped this idea that we should be able to do it on our own, and how dare we go to God and ask him, almost like we're burdening God to ask him for something. And that mindset is shaped because that's how people are. People tend to shame one another about things. They tend to throw a person's past in their face. You know, you tend to go and ask somebody for something, and they may say something, oh, you're asking for that? You're just going to waste that. I know what you're going to do with that. People are naturally stingy. They're not naturally freely giving people. And so when we need something from God, we hesitate because we think God's going to act the way that people act. But the truth is that God is not stingy and he gives freely and he gives without reproach. Meaning when you come to ask God for something, he's not going to throw your past failures in your face. When you come to ask God for something, he's not going to say, hey, you remember what you did with that last time I gave it to you? When you come to God and ask him for something, he's not going to laugh and say, ha, I know you're just going to waste this. See, because scripture teaches that God wants us to come to him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to bring our needs to him. He says, freely bring them because he wants to freely meet those needs. There is never a time we're going to run to God and we're going to pour out our heart and pour out our needs to him and he's going to turn us away because he gives freely. Without reproach. There's never a time he's going to remind us of our unworthiness or he's going to chastise us because he gives freely to those who sincerely seek him. Look at the last part of verse 5. James finishes with, and it will be given. That phrase, it will be given, denotes an absolute certainty. He's saying, Christian, if you realize you're in lack and you need wisdom, go to your Heavenly Father in prayer who gives freely, without reproach, and it will be given. Absolute certainty that you don't have any question about it, it will be given. Now, I don't know about you, that makes me excited to know that I'm going to come to him and I can go with absolute certainty that it's not some kind of random act. It's not like you're swinging like at a pinata with a blindfold on, knowing whether your prayer is going to be answered. He says, if you come to me in humility and you ask me to meet your lack, if you ask me to pour out this wisdom or whatever it may be, it will be given. There's not a more certain promise that you can get anywhere else in this life than a promise that comes from God. If he says it will be, so it will be. If that doesn't get you excited enough, understand that when we pray, where there's a certainty that God hears us, that God answers, and that he freely gives. Understand that generosity is an attribute of God. God himself never changes, which means his attributes and his promises never change. God is eternal and infinite, and so are his attributes. So this means there is never a time where you're going to go to God and his generosity runs out. There's never a time when you go to God and say, God, I need wisdom. He said, I'm fresh out. I've given all I have to give. We don't go to God on a first-come, first-served basis. Because God is eternal, he is never changing. His generosity will never change. Therefore, he's never going to come to an end. He's always going to be giving. He's always going to have what we need to pour out in our lives. There's never a time we come to him where his generosity will run out. Looking back at our text, verse 6. It's the wisdom that gives us insight to the will of God and how to apply it. Wisdom is needed to face trials in this life. We access that through prayer because God is the source alone for that wisdom. But in verse 6, James reveals a third component to that framework. That if we lack and we're going to the Lord in prayer, that there is actually something that can hinder that prayer from being answered. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with us, but there is something that can hinder God's grace, the riches of his grace being poured out in our life. And this is what he says in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, he says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a crucial aspect to our walk with Jesus. And James in this text is not talking about a saving faith. He's not talking about the faith we have in Jesus to receive the gift of salvation. He's talking about a faith lived out. He's talking about a faith that takes the knowledge that we have of God and his word and actually living it out in our day-to-day life. Understand that God here is not saying that in order for him to answer your prayers, you have to have a certain degree of faith in your life. He's not saying you got to be some kind of level 19 ninja warrior on the faith scale before he's even going to entertain your prayer. He's saying when you come to him in prayer, you need to have faith in the one you're praying to. Like you need to actually have a life that is representative of the faith you claim you have in Jesus. Right? That you need to have a faith when you come to him in prayer that says, I believe and trust in the promises and character of God. That I trust that he is good, that he is generous, that you actually believe that he can do what he says he can do, that he will give generously. So many times people come and they start praying to God and there's nothing in their life that would scream evidence that he means anything in their life. There's no proof in their life that Jesus is their Lord. There's no evidence of any other faith in their life, but yet they come to him in prayer seeking things from him. And James is saying, hey, that's one way that your prayers are not going to get answered. You have to come to the Lord in faith. And now this echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 22. You can look that up later, but he's on par with what Jesus teaches. And then he continues. He says that the follower of Christ who prays must pray in faith, not doubting. Now, this word doubting here implies a hesitation. Really, it implies a non-committal attitude. It's representative of the person that claims the name of Jesus on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, nothing. They do what they want to do. Right? He's talking about the person that in word alone says they follow Jesus, that they have faith in Christ, but there's no other evidence in their life. They're non-committal when it comes to the things of God. We see an example of this in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. Right? God was constantly getting on the people of Israel because they would worship him with their mouth. They would offer sacrifices to him, but in their heart, they were off here worshiping other gods. They were worshiping idols. They were doing what they wanted to do. God was just one of many options in their world that day. God did not have their full devotion. They were not fully committed to Him. They prayed, but they doubted. They doubted that God could meet all their needs. They doubted the integrity of God's character. They doubted His promises. But see, God's desire is that we fully commit, that we would not be a hesitating Christian. We would not be a non-committal Christian. He's not talking about maybe you have doubts in your faith, things you don't understand. He says that bring those to Him. He's talking about you're just non-committal. You're not, you got a foot in two camps, right? You're straddling that fence. That's what He's talking about when He says doubting. See, God desires that we make Him the only option, not just a option. I know the grammar's not right in that, but a option just sounded better than an option, all right? So God desires that we make Him the only option, not just a option. And even Christians are guilty of this in the modern church, that Jesus is just a option in our lives. He's not the only option, but God says He wants to be the only option. God is a jealous God. He is the God above all things. He does not want to compete with anything else. And He says that's how we are to come to Him in faith without doubting, making Him the only option, not just one of many. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus speaks against the idea of serving two masters. In that case, he's talking about serving money and God. He says it's impossible to serve two masters because you end up being devoted to one and love the other. Don't worry, Robbie. I'm not going to throw your team under the bus. So I think about it like this. Like, football season is about to start. I'm a Florida grad. I'm a Florida fan. But I can't be both an LSU and a Florida fan at the same time. Right? I could be for part of the year, and then there's a day that comes every year where these two teams play, and you got to pick a side. You can't ride the fence. Nobody's going to like you if you do that. You got to declare a loyalty on that day. And that loyalty has got to be very clearly defined on that day. And we know that loyalty will lie with Florida because that's God's team, because that's where Tim Tebow played. All right? You know, I told somebody this morning, it's Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and Tim Tebow, right? Like, that's the order of things. So, but we have to choose an allegiance. And the same is true about following Jesus. At some point, we have to pick an allegiance. We can't continue to ride the fence. We can't continue to try to have a foot in both camps. God is saying, if you do, your prayers will not be answered. He's like, you got to declare an allegiance. You got to declare a loyalty. Because if you don't, you're going to be like this wave on the sea that's white capping, being tossed to and fro wherever the wind blows it. The person that has a divided loyalty, they're manipulated by the wind of the day. They're non-committal to the things of God because they're not rooted in the faith because they haven't declared a loyalty. They haven't fully committed. And so everywhere the wind of life blows, they'll just go. They have no control over where they're going because they have not committed their loyalty to the Lord. They're trying to wear both shirts. They're trying to appease both fan bases. They're trying to have the best of both worlds. Verses 7 and 8, James continues. He says, again, let not this person, talking about the one who has a divided loyalty, who trusts not fully in the Lord, let not this person expect that their prayers be answered. Man, that's kind of a harsh statement. This person is double-minded, James says. They don't need to expect that God is going to answer their prayers. This person who lacks faith, who has a divided loyalty, needs to have no expectation of God answering their prayers. I don't know about you, but that statement alone, if I was straddling the fence, would make me want to be committal real quick. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you don't have a lot of things you need God to intervene in your life for. Maybe you got it all figured out. Good for you. But the moment I hear that the non-committal person should have no expectation of God answering their prayers, I'm like, all right, I'm getting rid of everything. Because I don't know, I need God to answer my prayers. I need Him to pour out the riches of His grace in my life. I can't do without it. James continues, says, this person, this double-minded person, this undecided person is unstable. not just in their faith, but in their life with Christ in general. Everything is unstable because they're living this contradictory life. They're in this constant going back and forth. There's no stability in their faith. You know, one of the definitions for integrity is defined as a state of being whole and undivided. Right, that kind of integrity is something I think we should desire. Like we desire that a bridge be built with structural integrity, right? We want it to be undivided. We want it to be built to the strongest possible code so it doesn't fall down when we drive across it, right? If you read Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, it says that the follower of Christ should desire this kind of integrity in their lives. Our spiritual maturity is linked with our faith, our willingness to fully commit to the Lord. Being double-minded, we are fickle when it comes to the things of God. We're constantly wavering back and forth like the waves in the sea. And this disposition becomes fatal to the prayers of the follower of Christ. The person who is non-committal with the Lord becomes a hindrance to God's generosity and to answered prayers. Not only are you a hindrance to your God pouring out his generosity in your life, but to the light, your prayers about other people are not going to be answered either. You become a hindrance to God's generosity and answered prayers when you are this non-committal, double-minded, unstable follower of Christ. Again, he's talking about believers here. He's not talking about people that don't know the Lord. He's talking about believers that try to operate in this double-minded mindset. He said they don't need to expect their prayers to be answered. They become a hindrance to God's generosity and answered prayers. You're in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus commands his followers to love the Lord with all their heart. Jesus commands, that command is this, to be fully committed to the Lord, to abide in him, to attach yourselves to him. That command is clear from the beginning of Scripture to the end that we are to be fully committed followers of Christ that have no divided loyalty. The Scripture uses the example of marriage to describe the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, where he is the bridegroom, we are the bride. In an ideal marriage, both spouses are present, right? They're investing in one another, they're loving on one another. But once we enter that marriage covenant with God, what happens a lot of times is we become an absentee spouse. We spend all day at the office, we spend all day being concerned with things that really don't matter. And then we come home to that spouse and have this expectation of, well, they're just going to pour out their love on me. I've done nothing but neglect them. I've been absent. I've been doing my own thing. But I walk in the door and I say, honey, like I need some loving type thing. And then we're disappointed when it doesn't happen. It's the same thing that happens with our relationship with God. We live this absentee faith, and then when we finally come to him, we're surprised that he doesn't overflow us with the riches of his love because we haven't been the greatest partner in the faith with him. Because we haven't been living by faith. We've been living this double-minded life. Our prayers are not limited by God's generosity or power, but by the posture from which we pray. Our prayers are not limited by God's generosity or power, but by the posture of which we pray. It's faith that unlocks the storehouses of God's generosity when we pray, and a lack of faith that keeps that door barred shut. Maybe you've been praying and praying and praying, and you're like, God, your word says you're going to pour it out. And you're like, God, where are you at in this? Maybe you need to stop and examine what the rest of your life looks like. Are you fully committed? Are you trying to live in both worlds? If our prayers are hindered, then it's going to lack the wisdom we need from God to guide our path when it comes to work, ethical decisions, moral choices, marriage, singleness, finances, school, relationships, all of it. But if faith is such a crucial part of our walk with the Lord, why do we struggle with it so much? Why do we struggle with being fully committed to the Lord if it's clearly a crucial aspect to our faith? If God clearly commands it, why do we struggle so much? And I think the reason is threefold. The first reason is this. Simply this, we want our cake and eat it too. We want to have the salvation that Jesus offers without it interrupting anything in our life in the world. We want the pleasures and fleeting happiness of the world with the eternal salvation of Jesus, and that causes us to have a divided heart. The second reason is this, and it kind of ties in with number one and number three, but we simply just lack the devotion needed. We lack the devotion needed to engage in the life-giving spiritual disciplines that we've been called to, that create this deepening devotion to the Lord, that produce a deepening desperation. And so this lack of devotion leaves room for our heart to be divided. And then finally is this. We just live in a culture that has grown increasingly non-committal about all things. Like, we're so afraid to commit to things because we might miss out on something that's better down the road. Like, this is something that is in culture in general across the board. We're afraid to commit because we don't want to miss out on something better. You see this in relationships today with people choosing to live like they're married but never making the full commitment because something better might come along. And if they're married, they can't as easily get out of that to chase whatever that something better is. Or they're afraid to commit because when they may not want to stay when it gets hard. But if they made the commitment of marriage, it's going to be a lot harder to leave when it gets hard. When we fully commit to something, we're fully invested. We got skin in the game. We're willing to endure some hard things if we've made that full commitment. We're willing to invest more of our time, talent, and resources when we've fully committed to something. It's one of the reasons we invite people to be in membership in the church, to make that commitment to have that skin in the game instead of just tiptoeing around. As a follower of Christ, if we desire to endure the trials of this life well, to grow in Christ's likeness, if we desire for God to pour out his wisdom and everything else, the riches of his grace in our life, we must declare our loyalty. We must decide which team shirt we're going to wear. It cannot be Jesus in the world. It cannot be Jesus in anything else. It has to be Jesus alone if we are to endure well. Now, I want to offer one more application point this morning because I think it's relevant to the lives we lead today. And quite frankly, it may be more appealing than the other applications we've had this morning. Scripture says, and as we've mentioned very clearly, that we are called to love God with all that we have, to be fully committed followers of Christ. Doing that opens up the storehouse of God's generosity, leads to answered prayers. It also removes much of the anxieties and fears that we have in our daily lives when we fully commit to Jesus. When we declare our loyalty to him and say, I'm all in Jesus, I'm giving it everything I have, it removes much of the anxieties and fears that we have surrounding our everyday life. When we commit and devote ourselves to Jesus, you know what? We no longer have feet in two camps. That's instantly an anxiety breaker right there. We're not trying to please two different groups. When we commit to Jesus, we no longer have an endless stream of choices every day. Our world is simplified. There is one path, not many. When you're trying to divide it in two camps, you're trying to figure out which way you're going to go because there's so many options. When you declare Team Jesus, there's not but one path to take. That simplifies everything. When you commit to Jesus, you're no longer concerned about the next best thing because you already have the greatest thing that you could ever have in your life. Committing our lives to the Lord removes the need to find things to cope with the stresses of life because we have the one thing that can conquer it all. When we commit to Jesus, it's so much easier to choose joy. You're not concerned without how you're going to face the trials ahead because you know that God's got your back and he has ordained them and said they're for your good and his glory. So the worship team is going to come and lead us in a time of response right now. And as they do, I just challenge us this morning to kind of wrestle with this. You know, if you had to hold up a Team Jesus shirt and an anything else shirt, could you honestly say that you're all in with Jesus or that your camp's divided? Can you evaluate your life right now, follower of Christ, and say, I am fully committed follower of Jesus, or is there something else that shares the loyalty of your heart? And if you say there's anything that shares that loyalty, as we've learned from James, It's going to hinder you from receiving the blessing of God. It's going to hinder the effectiveness of your prayers. It's going to hinder you from receiving the wisdom of God that's needed to endure the trials of this life. So you wrestle with God this morning. You kind of do some self-evaluation of where your loyalty lies this morning. If you come to the conclusion that, yes, my loyalty is divided, what's keeping you this morning from declaring your full loyalty to Jesus? Whatever that is, I would challenge you to lay it at the throne before Jesus this morning, to nail it to the cross this morning, say, God, I need you to get rid of this because it's hindering my loyalty, my commitment to you. Maybe you're here today and you're just going through the ringer, but you haven't stopped and asked God for his wisdom. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, this wisdom of God sounds appealing. Man, I would love a life where I don't have to worry about what path to take, that it's clearly designated for me. What's keeping you from choosing Jesus this morning? Remember this, guys. We serve a generous God whose generosity never runs out, whose promises to answer our prayers when we pray them in faith without doubting, when we're fully committed. There is no greater promise you will get in any part of this world than that. So you wrestle with God this morning. You respond to how he's leading you to respond. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna spend some time in worship. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you this morning. God, I thank you that you have simplified life. God, that you have clearly paved one path that your people are to take. Lord, that path is good. That path is rewarding, God. That path is the best thing we could ever do with our life. God, I pray for the ones this morning, Lord, that have a hard time recognizing their lack and bringing their lack to you. God, that you would just bust down the walls of pride in this place. God, that you would bring us to a place of humility. God, and that we would be on our knees in desperation, praying to you, bringing those needs to you with the anticipation of knowing that you are a generous God, a loving God, a caring God, a good God who gives freely without reproach to his people. God, if we're in this room and we've been that double-minded Christian, God, I pray that you would bring us to a place of full commitment this morning. God, that we would declare our allegiance and we would wear that shirt proudly and that we would not be tempted to waver from that. And if that temptation arises, Lord, that you would help us to stay the course, to not have that divided heart, but to recognize that you are the best, the greatest, and the only thing that we need in our life. Lord, we just surrender this time to you, and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. Just have a few closing announcements. So Pastor had mentioned, see him there in the back on your way out if you are going to be attending the Discover Replicate class today at the church office. That way you can have the address and we'll get you set up there. Lunch is served, correct, Pastor? Yeah, lunch will be served at the Discover Replicate, so we'll see you there. I also have a note here that the youth are starting back up this Wednesday, and yeah. And if you see the lady in the blue dress in the back, all right, so she's going to be setting up the meal train. That's Miss Dietra. We don't have anyone for this Wednesday yet to provide meals. So she's really streamlined that process, has linked up with some local restaurants and whatnot to provide meals. But either way, if you're interested, we need you. Please see her, and she can let you know how that process works. Also, the ladies, Emmanuel Baptist, what's that called?
Edify.
They have a conference coming up on September 6th. I believe there's over 20 ladies have signed up so far. And if you're newer here and you kind of don't want to show up by yourself, but you're interested in going, there's a lot of ladies here. See Marie. I'm just looking at Heather smiling. You know, if you want to feel welcome, that's the lady right there. But yeah, so don't feel like you're that new person. You know, they'll definitely, you know, make you feel comfortable, and you can join the team of ladies from Replicate as they participate in that event. Also, the sign-up table in the back, we've got the Three Chords Ministry. They need some couples to donate or to volunteer to bring some snacks that night. So that's coming up on September 13th. If you have any questions about that, Miss Heidi's in the back. Is that a denim jacket? My eyes aren't as good as they used to be. But see Miss Heidi if you have any questions. That's such a great event. My wife and I go to that. It's where couples learn and grow together, and just we review scripture, and they put together such a wonderful package, if you will, and it just really helps to learn what it's like to have a godly marriage, and such a wonderful evening. So I encourage you to at least go there once to try it. And I believe Steve has an announcement. So we have one last announcement from Steve, and we will close out for the day.
Hello. We have an interesting opportunity to share the gospel in our area here. Behind the walls is a prison ministry that's coming to our area in October. It's a nationwide ministry. They do this all over the world, all over the country and in Africa as well. And this year they're coming to Milton on October 4th and Crestview on October 18th. Both are Saturdays. It's one day event. Training for these events happens on the Friday night before the event. Locations have not been determined yet. I don't know if any of you know Jeff Spoonie Barger is the local pastor in charge of these events. At the training, they will explain the rules for how to act in a prison and give you the materials and tracts they're going to provide you to share with the inmates. It's definitely not scary. On the prison yard, you'll be with about 100 other volunteers. During the events, they'll have professional athletes, world record holders, other preachers speak to the inmates on the prison yard. And then when they're done speaking, that's where we come in. When they're done speaking, they'll say, you know, go find a volunteer if you want to learn more about Jesus for salvation, to recommit their lives to Christ, or whatever it will be. You'll be working with a lot of other Christians that love to share the gospel. I know people travel the country to do this, and I made many of friends doing this. It's an amazing thing to serve with so many Christians that are on fire for the kingdom. So we need 100 volunteers for Milton and 75 for Crestview. Women can go, but they must be accompanied by their husband or a male family member. If you ride a motorcycle, you can bring your motorcycle onto the prison yard. They try to do anything they can to get the inmates to talk about Jesus. The registration deadlines for Milton is September 7th and Crestview September 14th. If you're interested, I'll be at the Connect table, I'll text you the website and the information. And if you need to pray and think about it, all the Jareds can get a hold of me after the event.
Thanks, Steve. You know, I once shared the gospel deep in Mexico in a prison, and it was scary. But anyway, that's a story for another time. Maybe a small group if you're interested. The last thing I want to leave you with is, if you're newer here and you're not, or you just aren't aware, our church focuses on serving people with special needs. For example, we had the soccer camp in the summertime. That was so much fun. It was challenging. I was sad when my buddy had to go that I worked with. But you know, I just really wanted you to be aware that that's something we do. There's a special needs hike coming up. It's kind of an unofficial thing. It's not officially church endorsed, but someone here in the church had put that together. I just wanted to just make you aware that those are things that we do as a church here at Replicate. And so again, If you have someone within your family or a friend who has special needs and they don't have a church, you know, this is the place for them. And Pastor has talked about it before. If they run around or they have behaviors that society may think is distracting, that's what we want here at Replicate. They are, you know, are children of God. They deserve to be here. They deserve to hear the gospel message and experience the Lord as well. So just wanted to share that with you. Otherwise, you are free to go, and hopefully you can get over the bridge to the Texas Roadhouse before that other church lets out and police are blocking traffic. All right. Have a wonderful week.